John chapter 15, we began last week with an introduction to this very important chapter. When I say important, it not only is an incredibly beautiful picture, but also in this chapter comes a great deal of Christian doctrine that we are to stand on as a church, Jesus Fellowship, and as a greater church within the Christian faith today. Now, sadly, we are moving far away from the doctrines that we find here. They make us uncomfortable. And because of battles coming from both sides, which I'll discuss in a moment, you start to see that it's easy just to let this thing go, just to ignore the whole idea of what is being taught here. Certainly, it's a challenging bit of Scripture. Let's begin again as we left off last week, chapter 15 of the book of John. We're going to begin back in verse 1, and the text begins, I am, this is Jesus, speaking to his apostles, literally hours now away from his arrest and his crucifixion. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus, herein speaking, declaring that he was the vine. He was that vine which we all must be connected. He says God the Father is the vine dresser. He is therefore the planter. He's the cultivator. He's the caretaker, the harvester. He's the owner. It's all about him. Every branch connected to the vine, according to this text, must produce fruit, or it is therefore taken away. It is removed. It is disconnected. The temptation in passages like this that we're reading today is to get the idea somehow that God is kind of standing over us with a big stick ready to smack us if we don't serve enough or that we don't serve adequately. But I want you to note here that that is not what the Lord is saying that he is. His role, gang, is not some glorified axe man. He's not, you know, standing over us with a chainsaw, cutting people out of the kingdom simply because they didn't suck it up and do something. We can kind of slide into that ideal. He is the caretaker. He's the caretaker. He's there to take care of the vineyard, to take care of the vine, and to take care of us, the branches. It's not his desire in any way to see the vineyard fail to produce or fail to be robustly healthy. It's his desire that we are healthy and that we do produce. But the branches are not going to produce because the caretaker is standing over them threatening. And you know it to be a fact, gang, that fear is ultimately not going to work with us either. I could come up here before you on a Sunday service and I could just kind of hellfire and damnation and, you know, and just kind of put the heavy on you that, you know, to make you go out then and say, oh, I better produce because, you know, I don't want to be cut off the vine. Gang, that's not the way this works. You don't get right with God by producing fruit. You don't get right with God by, you know, having works in your life. God the caretaker is attempting here to nurture the vineyard to health and productivity. The way to produce, as we see as we go through this chapter, is to be connected firstly and to stay connected to the vine. This encompasses a passion, a love, a time to see the vineyard through to a level where it will mature and begin to produce a harvest. But I also would never in any way want to undermine the seriousness of this passage and this issue. You see, God here, as well as other places in Scripture, is calling us to evaluate our profession in faith to see if it is real. This isn't an issue of legalism. This isn't a works-oriented faith. Again, it's an issue of evaluating whether we are indeed in the faith at all. This isn't an action to make us into something. It's an action that says we are something. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself to see if your faith is really genuine." And there it is, a real throwdown. Examine yourself to see if your faith is really genuine. Test yourselves. If you cannot tell that Jesus Christ is among you, it means you failed the test. Wow. See, these measurements, gang, they're in there. They're in God's Word. The Word that He has spoken to us. He has given us this criteria, these measurements, again, if you will, in which to quantify or qualify our position. But that would require that we must be willing to actually evaluate our standing in Him. And truth be told, many of us will not look in there for fear of what we might find. We don't want to ask the hard questions. We don't want to challenge ourselves. We don't want to actually take a step back and really evaluate whether we are indeed in Christ. The Lord goes on in this passage to describe how in the course of His duties, the caretaker will prune. And see, let me tell you something right now as we go through John 15. Nobody gets through John 15 unscathed. You can sit back and you can go, "Well, I'm producing. So I'm in the kingdom. I'm good. Whoosh! You know, home free." And then He goes on and starts talking about, but then those of you that are producing, those that He loves, He's going to start pruning and cutting away. And then again, we're out. We're like, "Whoa, dude, don't like the sound of that at all." He is going to prune. He's going to trim away unproductive runaway shoots. If you know anything about plants, those runaway shoots can oftentimes suck this life energy, hate to use that term, but I don't know how else to say it, the life energy out of the plant that is holding back the fruit production and exchanging fruit production for size of the plant. Now, many of us, we fall right into this category today because the reality is our life is all about investing our life energy, our strengths, our desires, our time, our passions, all those things, and we invest all that into longer shoots, getting bigger and bigger instead of doing what God wants and allowing God to scale back the things of this world, the things that we oftentimes love, the things, you know, the things we have the fleshly passions for, to allow Him to cut these things away so that we actually have the time and the money and the energy to actually do something for God, do something for God's kingdom, do something for the billions of people that are out there this morning, gang, that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let me make it clear, a lot of these things that God is desiring to prune away from us, the caretaker is wanting to cut off, they don't necessarily have to be overt sins. We can go say, "Well, you know, I'm not committing adultery and smoking weed. I'm all right, you know." You know, listen, some of this stuff doesn't have to be overt sins. It can just simply be what Paul the Apostle talks about in the book of Hebrews as weights in our life. Those things that slow us down, the things that keep us from making a difference in the world. And this is the area that starts to make us uncomfortable, because this is getting into messing with our finances and our material possessions and our hobbies and all the things that, again, may not be on the surface overt sin, but God's calling you to let her go so that you have the time and the energy and the finances and all the rest, again, to make a difference for His kingdom. That's hard in America, because even if it's not a prosperity doctrine church that you attend, and if you attend here, you don't attend a prosperity church doctrine, even if it's not, we still have this idea that somehow God wants us to be, you know, pretty comfortable. I mean, He loves me, and okay, He's not going to make me rich, but, you know, I mean, I know He's going to take care of me, and that equates somehow to, you know, a house in the burbs with a couple of cars, a couple of kids, and, you know, a couple of dogs. Instead of really taking a look at it and go, maybe God really wants me to be quite physically uncomfortable in order to further His kingdom. It's a challenging doctrine today. And you know, we so actively avoid this pruning. And I'm no different than you. I wish I could tell you that God just comes and whispers in my ear, hey, Tim, I need you to be getting rid of that. It's like, okay, God, and can I get rid of this too? You know, but really, that's not the way it goes down. I'm a lot like you in the respect that oftentimes God has to speak to me several times and overtly before I finally get the hint. Sometimes He starts to kind of put it to me and create a little pain. And, oh, you want me to get rid of that? This is an uncomfortable issue. Pruning is uncomfortable. It's an unpleasant activity, especially when we look at it merely for what we're losing instead of what we're gaining, what's going away instead of God blessing us and using us for His kingdom. And so being oftentimes our priorities are askew, so we don't see the blessing behind us at all. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7 says, for the Lord disciplines those He loves. That's not poster material, is it? The Lord disciplines those He loves. He punishes those He accepts as His children. As you endure this divine discipline, ooh, we don't even like that word, discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined? Well, this was written before America existed, obviously. You know, and our child's discipline, because we just had that. And except now we kind of have a reality. You know, we know children that aren't disciplined. It's ugly, isn't it? It's like, oh, yeah, so Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, we can really get a good grasp out of that today. He disciplines us because He loves us. Proverbs tells us, parents, that if you don't discipline your children, you don't spank your children, you don't love them. Another harsh poster material verse for you this morning. Verse 4 says, he goes on, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Ooh, there's the key. Let's read that again. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is not cast out as he is cast out as a branch, he's withered, they gather them, throw them in the fire, and they're burned. Without me, you can do nothing. Now you can say, that's not true, Pastor, because I can do a lot of things without Jesus holding my hand. That may be, you just can't do anything that's worth anything. The whole thing about in the last, all our works will be tested by fire. And all the junk is like, you know, chaff, like straw burns up. Now, we live in farming country. Ever seen a barn go up in flames? Whew. That's your stuff that you do without God. The fruit that He seeks this morning, the fruit that He seeks this morning is both the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of discipleship. What am I talking about? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. We know the list. We discussed it last week. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. So these things need to be coming forth out of a Spirit-filled life. But also, kingdom service, good works. They also come out of a truly redeemed life. It's in that book that we tend to avoid so often, the book of James. And we're like, ooh, James. Yeah, it kind of hits hard, doesn't it? Now, experientially, for whatever that's worth, and it may not matter to you whatsoever, but in my life, especially in life and ministry, I have never seen one of these, one type of these, without the presence of the other. In other words, I don't see the spiritual fruit, the long-suffering, peace, joy, etc., etc. I don't see that without the good works and the kingdom service. And I also don't see the kingdom service and the good works without the love, joy, peace, and long-suffering and the spiritual basis. They go hand in hand. They flow from the presence of one over the other. Jesus calls for the disciples to abide in me. Let me tell you something. That's a passage you just want to get a hold of, and you hang on to that, put that in your pocket, and every single day pull that out and go, abide in Jesus, abide in Jesus. You don't have to live very long as a Christian. You don't have to walk very long in the faithful realm without seeing people who start this race called Christianity and they don't finish. And it always ends very badly, doesn't it? No one goes on out of Christendom and goes on to have this wonderful, peace-filled, successful life, do they? No, it's always a bloodbath. And I can't control others, but I can control me. And every day I need to read that. Lord, may I abide in you. Fill me with your spirit that I may abide in you. Give me the discipline and the strength to abide in you. And how do I abide in you? Well, the Lord is doing his part. And that's pruning. Some of us fail to abide in Jesus. It's because we failed to allow him to prune. Now, I'm a plant freak. I'm terrible with them. I tend to kill a lot of them. But I really, really like plants. And my house is already kind of getting carried away. It's like a greenhouse in there. My wife just bears with this because, you know, she has like one plant that's hers. It's just so, me, I've got like banana trees in the living room. You know, I do, seriously. And so, I'm really into this. And so, I understand this concept very much. And the whole analogy Jesus is getting at here. Abide in me. It's so poignant. I mean, we live in a religious world. It doesn't abide in Jesus. It visits Jesus. It visits Jesus on Sundays, Wednesdays, maybe, Christmas. We're coming up to the CEM days, the Christmas Easter members that show up. When we're in trouble, when we're in need, when we're in want. Certainly here in Wisconsin, we kind of have the idea that, we go to church when we're born to be baptized as a baby, and then we go with confirmation, and then we go to get married, and then we go for a funeral. That's it. That's life here in Wisconsin. That's not abiding. That's not even a good relative. I mean, you're not even visiting very often. I mean, once every 20, 30, 40 years, whatever. I mean, this is the way we do. We don't abide, we visit. I've made the analogy before, and I make it again, too many of us, Jesus is a lot like Batman in the respect that we don't have an intimate relationship with him. We just grab the bat phone, we call him up in time of crisis. Jesus isn't a superhero. He's not from a comic book. This is God we're dealing with here. And he's a personal friend of mine that seeks to know me. He seeks to relate to me and walk with me in times of trouble or in times of blessing. Both. I mean, he wants to have a relationship with me. And to do that, I must abide in him. And abide, it means to be held, to be kept, to remain continually. See, many of us, we treat Jesus like the filling station, and we drive our car, you know, getting a little low on Jesus, better stop by church. You know, we get out there and bing, 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 we're just going to just fill up our, car, and then we're full again, and off we go, back out into the world, and we just hang until we start running out of spiritual gas again. But you see, the Lord wants us to be like those electric trolley cars. Like in the trains in Europe. And they got the electric line over them. They are connected all the time. If they're disconnected, they just stop. And don't you wish you could sometimes just do that? Just say, hey, Lord, if I'm ever disconnected, just stop. Just stop me right in the tracks. But we don't. A lot of us go on spiritual battery power. We just kind of run for a while out there before it's like, man, I'm feeling kind of spiritual dry. Well, it's because you're disconnected. Being a Christian is not to visit Jesus once in a while and then take a hike when things get difficult or when he starts to prune. You see, this principle, again, this is Pick on America Day. We live in a society that is slipping more and more away from this ideal. And this is weighing very, very heavy on us because we're very uncomfortable with passages like John 15. We have so many people today, gang, that are wearing the badge, but they fail in the responsibility and the accountability of the Christian faith and the Christian position. See, I don't know if this comes as a shock to you this morning, but God actually expects something from you now that you're born again. A change is going to occur. Lifestyle is going to occur. He actually expects something. We think that, you know, that God and allowing God in our life, it's like a genie in a bottle or you know, we just bop down to Best Buy and buy a little God and wow, isn't life great? Did you see my new? I got some more God. Woo, 42-inch. It's nice. And so we kind of get this idea that he's been purchased, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. And there are no renegade Christians. That's another idea that seems to be so prevalent in the church today. I mean, we can't go all cowboy on the body of Christ and attempt to be a one-man show. It isn't going to happen. There are no faith-filled Rambos. There isn't any one-man show. And the very fact that some of us embrace this model means that we fail to truly grasp the fundamentals of the Word of God, the basics of the Christian faith, and that whatever it was that we thought we, quote-unquote, accepted whenever that day was, we didn't accept anything, or at least you didn't accept Jesus Christ, because it flies in the face of all of Scripture. That's a big thing today. Well, I like Jesus, I just don't like church. It's just full of hypocrites. Yeah, you mean like you. You'll be very comfortable there. Yeah, there's hypocrites here. Welcome to the human race. Welcome to Christianity. Welcome to Jesus Fellowship. You should meet the pastor. Okay? I mean, get real. We are a work in progress. There is positional sanctification. We are finished in God's sight. Praise God. Practically speaking, we got a long ways to go. Prune, prune, prune. Because if it wasn't a progressive sanctification going on also, then we wouldn't need the pruning, would we? The fact is, so many of us want to kind of nestle up to Jesus, and then, you know, when all is going our way, and we're feeling good, and, you know, I'm a Christian, woo-woo-woo, but then the caretaker comes along, and he wants to start trimming things out of our life in order to make us a more lean, mean, fighting machine, and we begin to buck and we run away from the caretaker like our hair's on fire. See, it's interesting to note, too, that this life trimming, it tends to come after a period of growth and maturity. See, if you're a newbie Christian and you're going, I don't understand this, you know, trimming, pruning thing. Just relax. That's okay. You haven't got there yet, okay? We don't generally prune young baby plants, do we? I mean, while they're young and babies, like, just grow. You don't care, you know, you just got eight arms. You don't care. Just as long as it's growing, we're happy. And then we tend to think, well, you know, this trimming, we think that it might be easier to handle, you know, when we're spiritually older. It's like, you know, now that I'm spiritually mature, God can cut away things. But, you know, in reality, it's not. In fact, generally, I find the newbie Christians, the baby Christians, are far more willing to allow that to happen to them than those of us that count ourselves as the mature. often because I think we think we've grown up enough that we no longer need to examine and prune our lives. It's like, there, I'm done. Got it going on. Now, Jesus was telling the boys there that day, saying, look, just you need to understand this, boys. There is no vine anymore. I mean, if you're a student of the New Testament, student of the Old Testament for that matter, they both relate to the fact that the nation of Israel was so often referred to as the vine in Scripture. It was the vine in God's hands. But Jesus was saying, now I'm the vine. And so there's not going to be any approaching the caretaker for us this morning without going through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. He's the door. He's the key. He's the road. It's through Jesus or not at all. And he's saying, unless we stay attached to the vine, stay attached to Jesus, we're lost. He says, when we are attached to Jesus, we bear much fruit. It also goes on to say, if we fail to be attached to Jesus, and here's the kicker, if we fail to stay attached to Jesus, Christian, if we fail to abide, we are cast out, we wither, and we are discarded. See, there are times in our lives, and we all have this, that we think that we've paid enough. Man, what more does this God want from me? We think we've given enough. We think that somehow that there's no longer any major sacrifices that are necessary. But let me tell you something. Do you understand that any thought on that level, it's pride, it's worldliness, and neither of which are fruit of the Spirit, I might add? It means that I'm still in the driver's seat. I still got it going on. I'm still in control when I think in that mentality. To be a Christian is to die to self. Not, you know, well, I don't like myself as much anymore. I don't spend as much time with myself anymore. I've been kind of cutting back on myself. You know, I'm like at 300 calories a day of myself. I'm kind of easing up. It's none of that. It's like you're dead to self, which means you are out of the picture. It's all about Him. These guys, whom Jesus is talking to, they had been on point, front line, first in the field, for 3 years. Yet both the call that Jesus is giving and the warning that Jesus is giving is going out, firstly, to them. The apostles. The apostles. Jesus is saying, listen, boys, you better hang with me. You better abide with me. You better stick with me. Because if not, you know, you're out. And certainly, we can say, oh, come on. That seems so extreme. Really? Because one of them was an imposter, and he didn't make it having just jumped through the hoops for 3 years. He didn't make it, did he? So Jesus wasn't wasting his breath. Let me tell you something very clearly this morning. The caretaker is never going to stop pruning, stop nurturing, and stop seeking greater and greater production out of us individually or corporately as a church. There is no line or end. There is no finish line except death. Then it's done. Except the only thing is, when you get there, what are you doing there? What do we know about heaven? Well, we're going to spend a lot of time worshiping and serving Jesus. Sort of like He... Oh, wait a minute. I don't do very much of that here. Do I really want to do that like every day for eternity? Some of you go, yeah. But some of you is like, no, I'm trying to avoid that here. Why would I want to do that for eternity? You probably don't want to spend eternity in heaven then. There's no end. He must prune our lives as Christians if we're going to bear the fruit that He seeks. And guess what? We talked about this last week. He must also prune the church. He cuts away unproductive branches, and he needs to do that if we are to produce anything as we continue to grow. God has plans for us. And so as individually, I can go, no, that's far enough. That's it. And everything just stops. We can do the same thing as a church. We're big enough. Kind of looks like most of the pews are full. Everything's, you know, pretty comfortable. And we kind of got it going on now, so we're just going to start, you know, kind of easing up on this and stop teaching things like John 15 and, you know, discipleship and serving the Lord and that kind of thing. And we're just going to kind of soften the blow. I don't know why we would need to do that, because there's plenty of other churches in town you can go to if you'd like to that you can get that. That's the new emergent mentality. If you don't know what an emergent church is, you need to study it up, because let me tell you, it is the onslaught that we face today. Kind of Jesus light, Christian easy. Let's all get together and focus on having the best music team we possibly can have. And we have time to teach the Bible afterwards. We'll do that. But, you know, we'll just teach something nice. You know, Jesus meek and mild. We don't want to offend anybody. You know, as long as we have good praise music and good child care. You see, you sound a little cynical. Yeah. You bet. Because it's not supposed to be that way. And this isn't just to scold others. I have no control over that. This is a call to us. Hey, Jesus Fellowship, Pastor Tim, pay attention now. Focus. Keep going now. Keep abiding. Keep going in this direction, because I'm not done with you. We're not there yet. We've got to keep going, individually and as a church. So this isn't a throwdown for others. This is a call to danger for Jesus Fellowship. To make sure we don't. You need to hold me accountable that we don't, you know, start straying off down that road. If you do, you need to go find another church that teaches the gospel and holds people to the Word of God. The rejection of this fact, the rejection of this revelation of God's expectation upon His children is what catches so many of us later on in our pilgrimage as believers. Because again, we think that all that we've done and all, you know, we've grown and surely God isn't asking for more. Oh, come on, man. I mean, surely He doesn't want more discipleship. He doesn't want more sacrifice, does He? And so often we personally fail to ever know our true and full calling before God, because frankly, we just fall short of completing the race. We have stood and leaned into the wind, and we have worked very hard to prevent the caretaker from pruning any further to achieve all that He has for us. But you see, this fruit production that God is speaking of here, this is not just, and it is factual, but it's not just to be able to confirm our actual salvation. It does, but there's more to it than that. This fruit not only confirms our actual salvation, but it confirms our spiritual health. Christian, born again Christian, how are you feeling? Are you healthy? Yes. Well then, you got it going on. Now, I'm a person who, I've tried gardening. It's a lot of work. And I grew up in a poor household. We had to have a garden, and that's what we did all summer long, as your parents made you weed the garden. You guys never had to go through that? Yeah, so I'm scarred. Some counseling. So I really have a hard time doing that. So, but I'm into the whole wild things, you know, and I know where the blackberry bushes are. I know where the wild apple trees are and the wild plum trees are and all that stuff that's going on. And you know, I know where the really healthy apple trees are, and they're just alongside the road, and everyone just ignores them, and they're just loaded with apples. And I'm like, what a crime. All these apples. So I'm just up there, and I can eat green apples until I just physically explode. And so, my kid, I would stuff my shirt full of green apples, you know, and just eat green apples till your stomach hurts. That idea, I understand that. And I look and it's like, man, that's a healthy apple tree, because it's just full of apples. The fruit production of our lives not only says, hey, you're saved, but what's coming out of your life is saying, hey, you're healthy, or hey, Are you feeling all right? It's like, yeah, I'm feeling all right. No, I mean spiritually, dude, because you don't look so good. And we do that in this church. That makes some people uncomfortable. Dude, hey, man, we love you. You don't look so good, spiritually speaking. You all right? This abiding, gang, this abiding in Jesus, this abiding with the vine, it's for a lifetime. And so is fruit production. For a lifetime. It's usually not the newbie Christians that have the issue here. It's those of us that have been saved a long time that think that somehow we've produced enough and we've had it going on, and you know, and it's easy in this church, if you're of age at all, just to kind of step back and, you know, well, we got a lot of college students, you know, let them do it. But we're supposed to be an example to them. So you want them just to work for a while and then they hit 30 and just flip the switch? What? We should be getting finer and better and leaner and meaner and more productive every day of our lives. That's what Paul talked about, saying, I want to finish well. I want to have it going on all the way till I get to the end. And as I told the class this morning, it's something that's very, very important to this pastor. I want to finish well, because I can't help but feel like, you know, if I flush it all now, all those years, it's for nothing. No. I want to do well until the Lord takes me out of here. This truth, this discussion, if you will, that I am presenting this morning is why we see so many folks who have in the past been so greatly used by God and that they ultimately fail. They just decide, what? I've given enough. And so they step off. And they go home and crash in the spiritual lazy boy and just kind of hang out and wait to die. So many that have started out well, they eventually hang up the ministry, they eventually crash and burn. Invariably, when they do, they're angry at the world, they're angry at everyone around them, they're angry at God because they came to a point where they were looking, I guess, the best I can figure, for some sort of earthly return on their investment. It didn't come. Okay, I went through the school of ministry. Where's my church? Ready to hit the pulpit. I'm sorry, you must have not read the fine print. We don't do that. We don't provide that. That's God's work. We're just training you for what you said God was calling you to. We start looking for the little star on the sidewalk. You know, it's the photo op. The little plaque on the door. Their actions give away their heart. Because, gang, these folks, in the reality, then instead of producing solely for the caretaker, solely for the kingdom, they're putting in their time so one day they could cash in. And like so many of us, we may think this morning that we have arrived, that we're done. But the caretaker is still trying to cut away, still trying to prune. It says the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you. Thank you, Lord, for writing the Word of God so very plainly. It's like, yeah, I got that. I can't abide, or I can't produce fruit unless I abide in the vine. So when we cease to stay connected, we cease to produce. And ultimately, we cease to live. At least spiritually speaking, oftentimes physically speaking. This isn't an option. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. And I don't care how you want to play it. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Therefore, there's no such thing as a living branch that's not connected to the vine. One of Christ's favorite subjects in the Gospels is his talking about the body and about being part of the body. And if you're out there today and you're on your own and you're going all cowboy and you know, you don't need nobody, you don't need no church, you don't need no fellowship, you don't need no service, you don't need no unity or accountability, let me make it clear to you this morning, you, my friend, are off the vine. You say, wait a minute. Jesus is the vine, not the church, right? You're absolutely right. I'm not saying that the fact you're not in church is the reason you're off the vine. I'm saying you're off the vine, and that's why you're not in church. So don't give me the argument this morning, and I've heard it just a million times. I have no patience for it. You know, I belong to the universal body of Christ. I don't belong to a church. I'm beyond that. I don't need that. That church, again, you're all full of hypocrites in there, and all they do is they want your money. Yeah, that's why we pass the plate 4 or 5 times every service. And you just missed it if you came in late. No, I mean, they're just after your money, and they're all self-righteous, and they're all so judgmental, and they just all get in your face. Let me tell you, it's a farce, it's a lie. You cannot serve your brothers and sisters, which the Bible says you are to do, if there's none of them around. And speaking of money, the Bible does talk about giving of your finances. You can't tithe if there's no church. You cannot give and receive the benefit of God's Spirit, because what are them gifts for? To bless others in the body. The hand is to bless the head. See, it's like that. Oh, that's nice. And that's the way it is. That's what it's supposed to be. The hand has fingernails to scratch my head. That's what we do. You don't have a body, then where are you giving your gifts? What do you got them gifts for? Again, sin. You are not accountable if you have no brothers and sisters in church to be accountable to. And the list, I can carry on all day. You want me to go on, or do you get the message? If you're out there, you are a dismembered organ, and you are, for all practical purposes, dead. Let me cut your hand off and throw it out in the yard. We'll see how long it lasts out there all by itself. It's like, I'm a hand, don't need nobody else. I just got my body, I just scratch myself, you know? No, it doesn't work. If you're dead, you're not part of anything. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, understand something this morning, that if you are a born-again believer, you are positionally, indeed, abiding in Christ. That has nothing to do with you at all. That has only to do with Him. He's got the salvation thing going on. He died on the cross, redeemed you, you became a Christian, He's got you, He'll never let you go, you're going to abide with Him because it's all Him. But, gang, He's not the one that moves. We do. He doesn't move, but we can. Because Jesus is, it's very clear when we read this passage, it's very clear that He's also speaking practically. He wouldn't be bringing it up if He didn't, about us moving away from Him and not staying connected. I mean, He's bringing it up very clear here. And He's speaking again, and I started last week to remind you this, He's speaking to believers. In fact, He's directing His words to 11 of the greatest believers there ever was, which is the apostles. He's telling them, boys, abide. Listen, I'm going to be checking out here. Got to go home. You need to abide or you're going down in flames. And they're like, really? I don't have an example. Oh, that Judas, yeah, that's right. I mentioned a moment ago that I got all these, trees in my house. Once in a while, one of these, my big banana trees, is going to lose a leaf, so I cut it off. And, you know, I live in the middle of the woods, so I just, kind of open the door and, chuck it out at the door. I've noticed that on many, many occasions when I go outside, and especially now that, there's snow on the ground and such, or there was until this morning, I go outside and I see this disembodied branch laying in the snow. It's amazing how long that branch stays green. It's really a weird thing. You know, you go out a couple days later, and you kind of stand out there in the snow, and you look at, what's that? It's the only thing green anywhere around. It's that stupid banana leaf there, and it's still green. It looks alive. But it's not. It's connected, or it's not connected. It's not alive. I wonder how many of us today just kind of look alive. But in fact, we're dead because we're disconnected. And invariably, time proves it. Whether it's us or that branch, because eventually that big, you know, palm leaf there from the banana tree withers, it turns brown. Oftentimes it takes a long time to manifest. Verse 7 says, and here's the key word, if you abide in me. If you abide in me. Therefore, this abiding is obviously an option. You say, Tim, you just said it wasn't an option. Oh, it's not an option to the Christian faith, but it is an option to the free will member of humanity. You don't lose your free will when you become a Christian. Don't you wish you could? I'd be the first to sign up for that. I mean, please, you know, that little checkbox, no free will. Thank you. When you sign up. And that's why it's so very, very important for us to understand this morning. And if you're not a Christian and you're here, you're listening on the radio or whatever, it's very, very important for you to understand really, truly what it means to be a born-again Christian before you plunge into the pool. I'm not trying to, you know, sell you something this morning. I'm not trying to talk you into something. I was kind of, you know, tell you the good stuff. So, ooh, I want to be a Christian. No, it's amazing because if you notice, Jesus seemed to spend so much time trying to talk people out of actually becoming a Christian. Oh, listen, if you don't eat of me and drink my blood, you're out. Everybody's like, oh, no, I don't want to eat you. I'm gone. And the disciples are like, aye, you know. He wanted people to understand what this thing meant. I want you to understand this. I mean, last thing we need in America is one more sort of Christian that goes to church a couple times a year, said the sinner's prayer back in seventh grade at camp, and thinks that he's or she is okay with God. You're not attached. You're not producing nothing. Wake up and smell the coffee. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. That's why he gave you this measuring rod. You'd say, well, I come up short. I should be worried. It is for eternity. Such a long time. There's no second chance. You do understand that, right? You don't get another swing through the whole reincarnation thing. That's handy, isn't it? Oh, if I screw up this time, I'll catch it the next time through. No second time through. This is it. One life. So you better get it on here now. And some of us really need to wake up, take a look in the mirror and go, you know what? There is no production from my life except junk. I think a lot of folks just don't grasp this all-encompassing nature of this life that we live. Let me make it clear to you again. Being a Christian, it's not a hobby. It's not something we add to our lives in order to smooth out all the rough edges of this journey. Oh, if I, you know, get a little religion, then my life will be so much better. I'll be a good person and it'll be a lot easier to get through life. No, it won't. Not if you play it that way. This is a radical transformation. And I have no choice but to use that word. Radical. Read the Gospels. Read it. Read what Jesus said. I mean, he was like way out there. I can't even imagine what it'd be like if Jesus came today and began to teach and to preach the things that he was teaching and preaching. He'd be like, this guy's, he's got something loose, man. I'm supposed to eat his flesh and what is this, cannibalism? What kind of cult is this? I don't want nothing to do with this. I mean, Jesus was way out there. This is radical lifestyle. It's a new life. It's a new living. New passions. New direction. It's a whole new thing. It's meant by innate design, to be complete and very, very dramatic. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, some people are like, oh, cool. I mean, this is awesome. But let me make it clear, this isn't, you know, some sort of prosperity doctrine proof text which allows us, you know, call down fire from heaven, you know, or we can order a new Lexus from, you know, the biblical, you know, mail order service. Where's my Lexus, Lord? That's not what we're talking about. Because this comes with qualifiers. Again, if a person abides with Jesus, in Jesus, if his words, the directions, the teachings, the promises, the commands, if they abide in me, then there's no fear or no chance that this promise can be abused. Because the very presence of the Holy Spirit in me, the understanding of God's words, is going to guide me into this realm of what? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's going to be my heart because that's the fruit of a life that's transformed. It's like, okay, you get three wishes. What do you want? I want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what I want. Okay, $1 billion. No, I just seek first the kingdom of God. I just want what Jesus wants. I just want to glorify Him. I just want to worship Him. I just want to further His kingdom. I want to spread the gospel. This is where the passion is. This is where the heart is. That's what you got going on. So if you got all the qualifiers of this passage, bring it on. You can ask Jesus for whatever you want and you'll get it because what you want is what He wants. And it ain't a new Lexus. Sorry. Matthew 12:33 tells us that you will know a tree by its fruit. Not by its testimony, not by its church attendance, not because it's got a fish symbol on the back of its car. You'll know a tree by its fruit. Let me ask you, and you know, don't shout it out, okay? What kind of tree are you? What kind of tree are you? Because all of this is not just the proof of who we are. This is the fruit of our lives. It glorifies the caretaker. It says this fruit, it glorifies the caretaker. Now, how does that work? The fruit of our lives reflects the power, the presence, the personal handling of our God to a lost and unbelieving world. So when the world sees what's growing on your branches, they're like, man, what's going on with that dude, man? He's always like, it's kind of going on. He's happy. He's at peace. And I don't get that. I mean, what's he doing? What's going on there? That's Jesus. It's the fruit of our lives that says to the lost and dying world, gang, that God is real. God is loving. God is all powerful. It's our response to the cross, both supernaturally and purposely. You died for me, Lord. I'm stepping up. You gave me eternal life. I'm stepping up. You have made my life rich and full. I'm stepping up. It's all about you now, Lord. That's the reflection of a life truly transformed. Verse 9 says, and the Father loved me, and I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Do you understand how incredible that statement is? This is saying that the same level that God has for His Son, that same love, that's how much He loves me. Wow! God loves me as much as He loves Jesus Christ. His only begotten Son. I'm just, you know, a stupid adoptee, man. I mean, he's kind of found me on the street. I'm like one of the mutt dogs, you know. And it's like, all right, follow me home. Can I stay, Lord? And He loves me as much as the thoroughbred Jesus Christ. And knowing that that unparalleled love, that just takes my breath away. It changes my life. Jesus is calling me to respond to that love. In Romans 12:1, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God." What's that? Bodies. Bodies. Not give your mind, you know, give your Sunday mornings, you know, pray a lot. All that stuff may be good. It says, give your bodies. I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will accept. And here it is. Here's the kicker. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? No, God, it ain't. It's not too much to ask. And He's asking. We respond to Him by standing unmovable. A no turning back faith. And that's a faith that continues to grow and be pruned. We grow some more, we're pruned some more, and on through life until we finish. It's like the 4th of July fireworks. I mean, you know how it just gets grander and more beautiful as you go along until it finally gets to the grand, at the end of it, you know, psh, you know, that's the way to go out, isn't it? It's like, man, what a finish. That is awesome, God. What a finish. Or do you want to whimper and kind of just, you know, crawl through, you know, to get into heaven? Oh, fruit of a life like this is assured. It's inevitable. You can't help it. You love Jesus. You're obedient to Jesus. You're filled with His Spirit. You're out there. You're going to grow fruit. You're going to produce fruit. It's just going to happen. So how do we abide in His love? He says, by His obedience. And that's critical to our faith. We've already been down that road, so I won't take the time this morning. But He's calling us to obey, gang. Not occasionally, not selectively. All that He teaches, all of the time. And when we start to compromise, we're on a slippery slope. See, we can't gossip and slander people. He calls that sin. We cannot exempt ourselves from issues like bitterness and anger, hatred, and then attempt to justify ourselves. Because the Bible says that's sin. Under any circumstances, you're never justified to do these things. You're never justified to sin, ever. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We cannot excuse ourselves from good works. We cannot excuse ourselves from serving the kingdom of God. That lack of fruit, the writing's on the wall. It says where we stand. Nobody has to tell you. No one has to smack you in the head. No one has to condemn you. You say, hey man, don't judge me. Okay, I won't. How about if you judge you? Here's a mirror. Jesus obeyed. And He's not asking us for anything that He didn't do Himself. Last verse. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Isn't that awesome? He's not trying to be dictatorial here. He's not, you know, all this isn't a cloaked attempt at, you know, thuggery. Forced coercion. Okay, man. So, you know, you all better suck it up and fly right, because if you don't, man, I'm taking all your stuff and you ain't going to be with me in eternity. Just so you know that. I mean, there's only that stuff going on here. It's because of His limitless love, His desire that our joy would be full. Meaning, God wants us to be happy and fulfilled and complete even in this life. Not easy, not pain-free, not in that. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't put words in my mouth. I said that we would be happy, fulfilled, and complete in this life. Not for His benefit. Okay? Get that kind of human characteristic out of our mind. We do not complete our Redeemer. Okay, by our actions. He doesn't need anything. You do know that. Psalms 50, verse 12 says, if God speaking, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He says, the world is mine in all of its fullness. He's not on a cattle on a thousand hills. I got Wisconsin in my back pocket. I don't need nothing from you, you dairy farmers. I got to go to cattle on a thousand hills. I don't need you. Okay? Now, he's not being cynical. He's not trying to be mean. He's just trying to say that I'm doing this for you because I love you. You know, I'm still going to be here if you don't come. I'm still going to love you if you don't love me. I'm still going to do this whole end of earth kind of thing even if you don't get on the train. So he's not trying to coerce us. He's not trying to get something out of us. It is for our benefit simply because he loves us. And the proof of this truth is clear, gang. We only need to observe the results of those who reject this passage. We've all seen it. When we do not obey, we do not abide in his obedience, we attempt to somehow kind of fly under the radar, cheat the system, there is clearly a deep unrest and unhappiness. You can see it in her eyes. Again, dude, are you all right? You look kind of spiritually sick. You all right, man? See, we can see it. You know, I always, when one of my plants are dying, it's like, oh no, another one. And I just say, come on! You know, you don't die! That's what I want to do to you guys when you're doing that. It's like, dude, don't die! Oh man! Oh, there go. Oh man. There's no stopping. People like that, their joy is not full. Is yours? It says that if you got all this going on, your joy is full. Not, well, I guess I'm all right. I'm surviving. No, I mean, you got full joy. I mean, you're full. Do you know what that's like to be full of joy? And you get up in the morning, it's like, let's go, man. I got another day. He let me have another day. Let's go. Full joy. I really am at peace. Not full giddiness, not full happiness, not roller coaster ride. Woo! You know, I'm talking joy. Joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Joy that passes all understanding with the peace of God. That's the joy that is. That's the stuff that goes on when you... It's like, why are you so happy? I don't know. I'm a child of God. I got eternal life. Yeah, but didn't you lose your job this week? Yeah, but you know, 1,000 years from now, it won't matter. Haven't you been sick? Yeah, but, you know, my life's in God's hands. So, live or die. To live is Christ and die is gain. Are you full of joy? If the answer to that this morning is no, it is up to you to take this passage and make judgment of yourself. Let's stand.